A few weeks ago, we began to preach to you about 10 basic convictions that Christian people must have if they're going to rear their families properly, if they're going to become the kinds of people that they ought to become, if they're going to do the job for God that they ought to do. Remember, the first Sunday that we considered this series, we said that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the final authority for my life. If you don't believe that, you don't have any basis to believe anything else. The Bible is the Word of God. We talked about that. And then the next week we got together, we said that the purpose of our lives is to seek God with our whole heart and to build our lives around His priorities. And we saw from the Word of God what God's priorities are. The next week we said that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and must not be defiled with the lust of the flesh. And last week, we said that our church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce our basic Bible convictions. We believe that you must have a conviction in every one of these areas in order to make your home what it ought to be. Now this morning, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 22:6. Most of you have it memorized. When you see it, if you don't know the reference, you'll recognize the verse. Proverbs 22:6. I'd like to give you this morning, if I could, a fifth basic conviction, one that you must have in order to be in your homes what God wants you to be. Proverbs 22:6, let's stand together as we read the Word. A simple promise and yet a profound promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Heavenly Father, meet our needs this morning. Holy Spirit of God, fill me with thy power. Help, I pray. Oh, dear Lord, give us what we need. We must be fed this morning. I must preach in thy power. Lord, I can't do this alone. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. A fifth conviction that I believe that every person in this room must have is this. My children and grandchildren belong to God. And it is my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and Bible convictions. My children and grandchildren belong to God. And it's my responsibility to teach them this book. Now, folks, we don't live like we believe that. I know I have four children. We've been there, too. The day comes when the wife comes home and says, I've been to the doctor today. And then you wait for those long months and then one day there's a little baby in the home. And you, if you're a Christian, say, God has given us a little baby. We've got a little child now. Our baby. Our boy. Our girl. Whatever. Our little child now living in our home. And we treat that child as though it were ours. Now we know that our children don't belong to the state. But most of us don't know that our children don't belong to us either. They belong to God. There are four things that I want you to realize today. Four simple things. If you can get this down, it'll change your life. Doesn't matter to me too much whether you take the notes today. I just want you to understand this. I want you to learn this. I want it to change your life. I want you to realize that this is the Word of God. The first thing I want you to know is that everyone, all people, belong to God. That means that I belong to God. You belong to God. All these young folks around here belong to God. The people that you work with belong to God. The people that you work for belong to God. The people from whom you buy your groceries belong to God. The restaurant where you go out to eat, those people belong to God. That means that the people in Iran belong to God. The people in Russia belong to God. Everyone belongs to God. There's no one here who can say, I am my own. They all belong to God. Let's see that in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Did you turn me down? Don't turn me down too much if you can help it. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls belong to God. Now that's a simple statement, isn't it? Now the world is living today as though we belong to ourselves. And Christian people, very sadly, are living as though their children belong to them. But the simple truth is, everyone belongs to God. You're His by creation. If you're saved, you're His by redemption. You belong to God. You have certain responsibilities to God. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why? Because God's going to see to it. Why? Because you belong to Him. We all belong to God. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, folks, we don't live as though we believe that one day we're going to stand before God in heaven and give an account of the things we've done in this body. We don't believe that. Or we don't live like we believe it. We say we do, and we know it's the Word of God, but we don't live as though it were true, do we? But we ought to. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. That means whoever you are, whatever you're doing, one day you'll stand before God and give an account of yourself to God. Now, the Bible speaks of several judgments. I don't know if I understand all that I know about it. I do know that there are two judgments that we're going to talk about this morning. One is the judgment seat of Christ that we've read about here in Romans, and the other is the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is that judgment which takes place at the end of the millennial period. It is that where all unsaved people stand before the Lord and give an account of why they didn't receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, there'll be no talking back at the white throne judgment. There'll be only the Lord judging and meeting out the punishment and so on. Now, I want you to see this in a way that you'll not forget it. I want you to see it in a way that you'll understand it. Now, we're going to use an illustration. Set this thing up for me, would you? We're going to use an illustration this morning. You say, I don't like these old corny illustrations you use all the time. I don't like it when you get up and act out things in the church. Well, you'll hate the book of Ezekiel then, because they did it all the time in there. And so we're going to use an illustration here. Turn this mic on here, if you would, please, and give me just a little bit more on this. I know I'm driving you awful hard in there, but I'm going to hurt my voice if I don't. Okay, fellas, you guys come over here now. Now, we've got three fellas, and now these fellas are all going to represent something for me. They're going to all be lost men, okay? They're all lost. They've never been saved. And each one of them's got a little bit different situation. Now, I'm going to represent the Lord. Don't be offended by that. I'm trying to help you understand this, okay? If you think it's wrong for a fellow to stand up and represent the Lord, then you check out what you're doing in your home every day. So I'm going to represent the Lord today. I get the best part because I'm the producer, okay? All right, first man, he comes up. Now, here's a fella who's heard the gospel and rejected it. There was a time in your life when someone told you that if you'd receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and repent of your sin, you could be saved. But you didn't do that. I wrote in John chapter 3, verse 36, the Lord speaking now, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You heard the gospel, but you rejected it. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's going to happen to folks who've heard the gospel and didn't believe it. Now, here comes another fellow. He has never heard the gospel. Never in his life. He was raised in a neighborhood where he never heard it, or he lived on some island somewhere, or in some foreign country. He's never heard the gospel. Never heard the name Jesus Christ. He has never known that he had to repent of his sin and receive Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Now, you're going to think that the Lord's going to say, since you didn't hear, everything's okay, right? Let me tell you what God's Word says is going to happen. You never heard the gospel, and you never heard that Jesus Christ could save you from your sins, but you saw the sun coming up in the morning, didn't you? And you saw it going down in the evening. You saw the trees and the flowers, and you saw all the creation. In Romans chapter 1, it's been written, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You should have known by what you saw in the world that someone created this world, and that someone was going to be more powerful than you. And had you desired not to live your own life, but to live the life that that Creator wanted you, if you'd been honest, I would have sent someone to you to tell you how to be saved. Depart from me, everlasting fire. Now, folks, that's Bible, and that's going to happen. whether they've heard or whether they haven't heard. If they haven't believed, you see, they're condemned already. You're not lost when you reject the gospel. You're born lost. And you stay lost until you receive Jesus Christ. Now, here comes a fella. He's heard the gospel. He's known that there's something to it. In fact, he's been in the ministry. He's preached to others. He's been a teacher. He, in my name, has cast out demons. He, in my name, has done many wonderful works. But you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You never repented and confessed your sin. You've done a lot of good things for me, but you've never been born again. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23 says. So we got three fellows. One heard the gospel and rejected it. One didn't hear the gospel, never had an opportunity to hear it. One heard it and even taught it to others, but never believed it. All three of them, before the Lord, condemned and spend eternity in hell. Thank you, fellas. Now, folks, that's what's going to happen at the great white throne. Folks are going to be lost whether they've heard or whether they haven't heard. If they're lost, they're lost. If they haven't received Jesus Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to stand before God someday and give an account. Now, that's what the Bible says, and that's how we ought to live, as though we knew that someday we're going to give an account. So, all people belong to God, and all people will give an account to God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you'd better get saved, because if you don't, you're going to stand before God at the white throne judgment. And just like we read in Romans chapter 1, no, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, we'll give an account for everything that we've done before the Lord someday, even if we're saved. We're going to stand before the Lord one way or the other, and we're going to have to give that account. So, all people belong to God. Now, if you're here this morning, you can't blame anything on your parents. You can't blame anything on your brothers and sisters. You can't blame anything on anybody in your family or anybody in your neighborhood or anybody in the church. You are going to give an account of yourself to God. That's what the Bible says. Now, the second thing I want you to recognize is that those of us who are saved are stewards of the gospel. You and I have been given, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. We have the answer right here to the problem that folks like this have. We can help them avoid what they just went through if we'll give them the plan of salvation. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9, says the following things. You might want to turn to that and follow it along with me. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. We are stewards of the gospel. Now, what is a steward? A steward is a fellow who's given the responsibility to take care of a thing that belongs to somebody else. We did this in Sunday school. If I take my billfold out, and I say, now I want you to take care of my billfold. It's got all the money in the world that I have right here, $2. I want you to take that and keep it and take care of it. Okay? Now, if I come back, he's a good steward if he gives me my money back, but he's a better steward if he gives me my money and then some. I took your $2 and I invested it for you, and it gained interest while you were gone. So he's giving me $2.50. Won't that be great? That'd be tremendous. So I've got this and I've got something else, you see. Yeah, you're real imaginative. That's great. Okay. But, you see, so he's been a good steward, hadn't he? Now, suppose he loses that which I've given him. Oh, you've had it now, see. Okay, thank you. That's what a steward is. A steward is a fellow who's supposed to take care of the thing that's been given to him by the owner. Now, you and I are stewards of the gospel. We're supposed to take this message right here and do with it that which God told us to do. In Ezekiel chapter 33, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, did you hear what that said? Don't miss this. It says he'll be taken away in his iniquity. This is not just talking about some fellow who's guarding the city, folks. This is talking about a fellow who's guarding souls. If you don't blow the trumpet and tell a man how to be saved, whether he gets saved or not, I'm going to require his blood at your hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now here's the situation. Here's a fella who's lost. I have the gospel. If I give him the gospel, I am free from his blood, whether he is saved or whether he stays lost. Here's a fella. He's lost. I do not give him the gospel. Somebody else comes along and gives him the gospel. Am I free from his blood? No way. I am responsible for his blood whether he ever gets saved or not, because I didn't do what God told me to do. I'm responsible to give to this man the plan of salvation. Whether he gets saved or not is between him and the Lord. Not my problem. My hands are clean of his blood if I've been obedient to what God told me to do. Now, let's see an illustration of this. Before we do, let's consider this. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, let me just read it to you. I don't know if I can quote it or not. It says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You see, there's more to this thing than just blowing the trumpet. You've got to blow that trumpet right. You've got to have the right kind of sound. You don't just tell a man something. You've got to tell him the right thing. And you're going to be held accountable not only for blowing the trumpet, but for blowing the trumpet right. Did you know that? That's right. Okay. Matthew 28:19 was given to all Christians. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You and I are stewards of the gospel. Now, we saw the white throne judgment a few minutes ago. Now, we're going to see the judgment seat of Christ. Fellas? All right, we got the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we get to the judgment seat of Christ, let's do this. Let's see what they do before they come to the judgment seat. All right? Now, in this situation here, I'm going to be a lost man. Let's say I'm a rock musician. Okay? And you have to use your imagination now, folks. And I play my guitar, and I got all my amplification and all this kind of stuff. And here I am. And here's a fella coming up to blow the trumpet. Okay?
Did you know that God loves you? He has a wonderful plan for your life.
Man, that's tremendous. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? Man, that's exciting. I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I think I'll take all my amplifiers and my guitar and my talent and use it for God. Wouldn't that be great? Did the guy blow the trumpet? Uncertain sound, wasn't it? Huh? Hey, when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, is my blood going to be on his hands? You better know it is. You better know it is. Why? Because he didn't blow the trumpet right. That's why. Because I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do on the basis of what he told me. Thank you. All right, another fella comes. This is the way most folks in Faith Baptist Church go soul winning.
Say, how would you like to come to my church someday?
Sure. Why not? I don't have a church now. Might as well just go with you. Okay, thank you. My blood going to be on his hands? Huh? Did he blow the trumpet? No, he didn't. Uncertain sound. Folks, you're responsible as the watchman to blow the trumpet and to blow the trumpet right and to get the job done. Now, these fellows are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday and give an account. Now, here's another fellow. Narrow-minded, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-toting, Bible-thumping, fire-spitting preacher. Okay? Standing on downtown, McBee in Washington, or Washington, Maine, or whatever it is. And here I walk along. I'm a rock musician now, and I hear this guy over here. Now, what's he saying?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That might mean me too.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Man, that's what I need.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.
Hey, fella, hey, what you were just saying. Man, I need that. You're right. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved.
If you'll repent and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved.
Amen. Let's do that right now. Okay. My blood going to be on His hands? Whether I get saved or not, is it? No. Why? Watch and blow the trumpet. Thank you, fellas. Now, see, listen, folks. All souls belong to God. We are stewards of the gospel. God has given us that whereby we may win men to Christ. Now, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give an account for every person we could have witnessed to but did not. We'll not give an account for those who were not saved if we gave them the gospel. Now, these three fellows come and stand before the judgment seat, and the Lord asks them, what did you say? And the guy says, well, I told you that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for his life. That's not going to get the job done, folks. He'll say, well, I invited him to church. That's not going to get the job done, folks. You've got to blow the trumpet and make a certain sound. And that's your responsibility as well as mine. Now, folks, we've got to understand that. All people belong to God. We are stewards of the gospel. Now, if those be true, and they are, our children belong to God. Our children belong to God. Remember what Ezekiel 18:4 said? Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Everyone belongs to God. That means our children belong to God. Now, there's a similar relationship between those to whom we witness and those whom we raise. But there's a little bit of difference. And I want you to see the difference in just a few moments. Psalm 127 in verse 3 is a precious verse. Whenever folks have little children around here, we always give them this verse on a beautiful plaque. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Do you know what the word heritage means? Children are an heritage of the Lord. What does that word mean? It means inheritance. Another translation for the word is possession. Children are a possession of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His wages. Now, I'll tell you what I think that means. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that means that God owns your children, and He pays you wages by giving you the enjoyment that comes in your heart by seeing them live for God when you treat them as though they were His. Now, there it is right there. You raise your kids right, and they're going to make you happy. They're not yours. They're God's. And the way that you'll raise them right is by recognizing that they belong to God and that you're a steward over them. And God will pay you wages or dividends or blessings and benefits in your heart, and they'll take care of you when you're old if you'll raise them the way God wants them raised. Now, folks, God didn't say that everybody we witness to is going to be saved. But He did say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And that does not mean what most folks say it means. It does not say that that reprobate son of yours will come back to God after he's lived in sin for 7 years. It doesn't mean that. It says if you'll raise him right, he won't leave. He will not depart from it. It doesn't say he'll come back to it. If you raised him in such a way that he left it, you better claim some other promise if you want him back. Folks, it says train him up in the way he should go and he won't leave. Now look, if we had a promise that everybody that we witnessed to would be saved, we'd do more witnessing, wouldn't we? Would we? I wonder. We have a promise that if we'll raise our children right, they'll turn out right, and yet we won't raise them right. God has promised us if we'll train up our children the way they should go, they will not depart from the Word of God. They'll do right. They'll be saved. They'll live for God if we'll do our job. Now, folks, that's a promise from God. If you and I could just get it through our heads that the Bible says that all souls belong to God, our children belong to God, we're stewards of the gospel, we're also stewards of our children. And that's the fourth idea. All souls belong to God. We're stewards of the gospel. Our children belong to God. Because they do, we are stewards of our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You may think that your responsibility extends for some 18, 19, or 20 years over your sons. Your responsibility is never over to your children. And not only that, your responsibility extends even to your grandchildren. When a lost man stands before God, he'll give an account of himself to God. But if he's lost, there's somebody else who'll give an account for him. His father and his grandfather will give an account for him. Do you suppose that if every man in the world did what he was supposed to do, there'd be any lost people? Every man that you win to Christ is somebody's son and somebody's grandson. And you're cleansing your hands of his blood, but his father and grandfather are going to have to answer for him, the Bible says, because we are to teach to our sons and to our sons' sons the things which we have seen from this word. Just a couple of chapters over, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What does God want you to talk about around your home? Scripture. The Word of God. Do you mean when we get together to have family time that it's not a good idea for us to sit down and watch some good TV program? Not if it's keeping you from spending time with the Word of God. When we get up in the morning, we talk about the Bible. When we sit down at the table, we talk about God's Word. When we have our family time together, we talk about what God's done in our lives. When we go out shopping, we look for opportunities to pass out the little red Bible. We live every day, all day, the Word of God, if we're going to be obedient. That's what we try to do in my home. How about you? How about you? I'm claiming God's promise. If I train my children up the way I'm supposed to, God tells me, they'll turn out right. Now, that's a promise of God. And anything less than that is an excuse that you're making for your own personal failure. You say, well, I just believe you do the best you can. Boy, it's up to them. They've got a free will of their own. That's hogwash. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And if your kids didn't turn out right, you better check your life. And if your kids aren't turning out right, it's not too late. Look, the psychologists don't know what they're talking about, folks. The psychiatrists are full of lies. Your child didn't get to some place where he can't turn around. I was saved when I was 25 years old. I was living in sin before then. You can make a change at any point in time. The psychologists who say, well, this is unchangeable first 5 years and all this kind of stuff, that's a bunch of foolishness. The Holy Spirit of God can change anybody at any time. You say, oh, my kid's too old. Well, listen, you've got a lot of homework to do if your kids are growing. You're in their teens and they're not living for God. You've got a lot of work to do. Believe me. But you can do it. You can change it. You make up your mind that you're going to be the spiritual leader in the home, fathers, that you ought to be. And you raise your family for God. And you go to your children and you confess to them that you've been a failure. And you've not been the spiritual leader that you ought to be. And ask them to forgive you. And start being the spiritual leader. And God will honor that. God will honor it. Bible says, train them up in the way they ought to go, and they won't depart from it. Now, that's a promise from God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 11, Paul's making a statement here about his concern for these folks. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He said, I'm going to treat you just like a father treats his children. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were still true? Wouldn't it be wonderful that we could make a parallel between the concern that God has for us and the concern that a father has for his children and be accurate? Folks wouldn't know what we were talking about anymore if we made that kind of a statement. He charged them, he exhorted them, he comforted them, just like a father does his children. So what would happen? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Fathers, you want your children to walk worthy of God? Exhort to them, charge them, comfort them, tell them what the Word of God says, and then lovingly, tenderly lead them into obedience of it. We're stewards over our children. They're not ours. We don't own them. God owns them. And it's our responsibility to take care of them like we ought to. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You say, well, I'm fulfilling my responsibility to my boys and girls because I sent them to a Christian school. Oh, no. That's just until the time appointed to the father. The father still got the responsibility. Father's still going to have to stand before God and give an account. I send my kids to Christian school not so the Christian school can do my job, but because the Christian school won't undo my job. That's why I don't send them to the public school, because the public school will undo what I'm trying to do at home. Now, if the day ever comes when there's no Christian school for me to send my kids to where the job that I'm trying to do at home won't be undone, then I'll teach them at home. Simple as that. It's my responsibility to educate my children. This bunch of humanistic garbage that we've come up with that says that everybody has a right to an education is a bunch of foolishness. It's not the government's job to educate your kids. That's the reason they're in the mess they're in right now. You've sold them over to Baal. the responsibility that we have is to give our children the education from this book. And you don't have objective education. It is impossible to teach anything without teaching religion. It's either for God or it's against God. There's no neutral ground. And you're either going to be teaching the Bible or you're going to be contradicting the Bible. And if you don't have your kids someplace where something from this book is being taught, they're being taught the devil's philosophy. And you better get them out of it. Now, folks, that's the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If you're afraid your kid's going to depart, you better train him up properly. Well, let's see a little illustration of this. Fellas, come. All right, we're going to have a father and two sons here. Who's going to be the dad? Same guy. Okay, the old one. Huh? Okay. Two Polish sons. That's a terrible thing to do to anybody, isn't it? They'll never make it. Okay. All right. Now, we're going to have a couple different situations here. Here's the father. Okay, now, father, here you go. He's standing before the judgment seat of Christ now. He's a saved man. And this is the judgment seat. Now, I understand you have two boys. Is that right? I understand that you taught them the Word of God. Is that right? And you made them go to church. And you put them in a Christian school. You had daily, consistent family devotions with them. And you prayed with them. And you taught them God's Word. Is that right?
That's right.
That's great. Boy, I'm excited about that. And in fact, because you've been faithful over these two boys, I got two cities over here I want you to rule over for 1,000 years. And then I'm going to take this gold crown and place it on your head, and you're going to rule and reign with me for 1,000 years, and then be in my presence rewarded for eternity. God bless you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, so he stands aside. Here comes the two boys. Okay, now each one of them, you see, have to give an account of themselves. I understand your father trained you right. Is that right? Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. And you took the opportunities that you had to witness, and that sort of thing. And so you've done well and you've done right. And well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over all the things you were supposed to do. But you know, there was a time when you were to witness that fellow at the grocery store. Remember that? And you didn't do that. Now, I was going to give you even more. But because of that, I won't be able to. You see, he is rewarded because he did right by this fellow. But this fellow's still going to answer for himself, isn't he? You see? All right, now here comes another. The same thing. You heard your dad. You believed him and obeyed him. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so you followed the plan that your father laid down for you from this word right here. And that's the reason that you're in the ministry today and doing right. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, now, we've seen a father who trained his children up right. Children turned out right. Everybody got rewarded. That's going to be a great day and a day of rejoicing. Now, let's see something different. Okay, now we've got a father who's saved who did not train his children right. Okay, I understand there was a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as Savior, and you were even obedient in baptism and got in church, but you didn't raise your family right. You didn't have family devotions. You let your kids fill themselves with humanism on television. You didn't want to invest the money in a good Christian education for them. You didn't make them come to church. Now, you failed in your responsibility to your boys. And I'm going to have to hold you responsible. I had a couple of cities over here that I was going to put you the ruler over. And I had a gold crown here I was going to place on your head. And I was going to give you great joy in heaven. But because of that, you're going to have to sit down over here now and watch the others while they rule and reign with me. And I'm sorry, but that's the way it has to be. Now, that's what's going to happen to this fellow. All right, now he stands aside. He's received his instructions. Here comes the first son. He's saved. There was a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And in spite of the fact that you were not raised in a church home, and in spite of the fact that you were not trained properly, some fellow came along one day and told you how to be saved, and you got saved. Is that right?
Yes.
That's tremendous. And you honored your father, didn't you? And you realized through the discipline that he gave you that you were able then to do a good job in life. Is that right? That's good. That's tremendous. I'm proud of you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm glad. Hey, now let me ask you a question. Here's a fellow who's saved. Is his blood on his hands? Is it? He's saved. He's been obedient. But his blood is still on his daddy's hands. Why? Because his daddy didn't fulfill his responsibility. That's why. Now, here comes another fellow. He's unsaved. You never received Jesus Christ. You never trusted him. And you never were saved, were you? I'll see you at the white throne. Now, whose blood's his? Whose head is on? Is his blood on? His own, but who else's? His father's. He's going to stand condemned for himself, but his father is going to lose reward for him also. You see? Thank you, fellas. Now listen, folks. Every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. All of us belong to God, and we're all going to have to answer to God. We are stewards of the gospel. We have the opportunity to tell men how to be saved if we'll just do it, and some of them will be saved. But our children also belong to God, and we are stewards of our children, and God has promised us if we'll raise them right, all of them will turn out right. Now, the comparison here has only this one difference. We're to be obedient in both areas. But on one side, when we're dealing with lost people, we don't have a promise that all of them will turn out right. But with our children, we do have a promise that all of them will turn out right. We've just got to make sure that we're doing what God told us to do. Don't we? Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. In fact, you're going to hate it. If you've got a heart problem, you better take a nitro tablet right now. Because you're not going to like what I'm going to say. You don't believe me, do you? You wait till I say it. Nobody's going to say amen. Not some of you might. How many?
You will.
How many of you folks believe that you're going to be held accountable for every soul to whom you could have presented the gospel that you did not? Raise your hand. Okay, fine. Now, if you really believe that, you'd give the gospel to folks, wouldn't you? See? You believe it now, but you didn't believe it before we came in here, did you? See? And you won't believe it after you leave here unless you make a commitment to God to stay with it. How many folks do you suppose we ought to witness to? Many as we can. All of them to whom God gives us the opportunity to witness. Okay? Here's three fellas. We witness to them. How many of them are going to get saved? Huh? Only God knows. We don't know how many of them are going to get saved, do we? But it's our responsibility to witness to all three of them, isn't it? Now, if God gives us the opportunity to witness to more than three, is three enough? No. Now, let me talk to you about God's foreknowledge for just a few minutes. God foreknew who was going to be saved and who wasn't. But I believe with all my heart, he didn't predetermine who was going to be saved and who wasn't. He knows who's going to be saved. Do you think God is going to hold us responsible for witnessing to people that he knows are not going to get saved? You think he is? Huh? How many of you believe he is? God's going to hold us responsible to witness to people that he knows are not going to get saved. Isn't that what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33? Aren't we supposed to give the certain sound, blow the trumpet, whether they'll hear or whether they'll forbear? Aren't we supposed to do our job whether they do theirs or not? Yes, we are. So, we are to witness to as many as we possibly can, regardless of the consequences. We have no promise from God that they'll all be saved. We don't have a promise from God that any of them will be saved. We're to do what we're supposed to do. Right or wrong? Okay. You believe that? All right. So, what about our children? You have three children. You rear your children properly. How many of them are going to turn out right? Huh? All of them. Now, let me ask you this question. You're not going to like this. How many children do you think you're supposed to have? Huh? Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? You didn't like that, did you? I'm not going to go into this too far, folks. Let me tell you something. You tell God that you can't afford to feed more than two. You better make up your mind who's feeding the two you got. If anybody but God's feeding them, you're out of the will of God. Now, folks, I know you don't like this, and this is not too popular. If God didn't tell me this, I started to say this 6 months ago, and I talked God out of making me do it. But he told me to say it today. Now, if we are supposed to witness to everybody that we can so that some can be saved, and God has given us a promise that all of the children that we'll raise right will be saved, where do you suppose we get off with this business of saying, I'll decide how many children I'm supposed to have? Now, you can give me all the arguments that you want to. Doesn't make a difference. You take your arguments to God, and however you slice it, whatever argument that you use to determine how many children you have, the abortion crowd is using that to say that they can do what they want to do. The exact same arguments, whatever they are. Whatever they are, the abortion crowd is using the same arguments. Exactly the same. Now, folks, you live by your convictions, okay? And as for me and my house, we'll live by mine. But I believe that God wants us to rear children for him. That's what I believe. I believe that's what God's Word teaches. And God's given us a promise. You see, The reason that this society that we live in has come to the place now where pretty soon we're going to be executing our old people because they're no longer desirable. If you don't believe that's coming, you've got your head in the sand. The reason that we've come to the place where pretty soon we're going to be exterminating the retarded and the handicapped, and the reason that we've come to the place where now more abortions every year in this country are performed than live births, is because somewhere along the line, some backslidden, weak-kneed, cigarette-sucking, beer-drinking, TV-watching, hypocritical Christian said, I just don't think I can raise my kids in this world. So I'll just limit my responsibilities and do it in my own strength. And that's what's wrong with this nation today. Brother, I'll tell you what, we got a population explosion solution working in this country today. We're not to the place anymore where we're having more people than we can feed. I think it's about time that we crowded them out. Now, that's my opinion, okay? All the rest of this has been the Bible. Folks, we're going to stand before God because we belong to God. We're stewards of the gospel, and we're going to have to answer not just for ourselves, but for everyone that we could have won and everyone that we should have won. We're also going to give an account for our children. Now, folks, we might as well mark that down. Now, let me ask you something. God's foreknowledge. That means what God knew from eternity past. He is aware of who's going to be saved and who's not. But because he knew it, that doesn't mean he determined it. Okay? Here's two fellas. Come here, fellas, two of you. Here's two fellas over here. Now, God in eternity past knows this guy's going to get saved and that guy's not going to get saved. But God did not determine that they were going to be saved. He just knew it. This guy still can get saved or not get saved. This guy can get saved. Whosoever will may come. God knew, and there's only one thing he predetermined. He predestinated that whoever received Christ should be conformed to the image of his Son. I make up my mind, God says, that when you get saved, I'm going to make you just like Jesus Christ, one way or the other. Okay, that's what God predetermined. But he knew this guy's going to get saved and this guy wasn't. Okay, now, here I am. I'm a soul winner. I don't know who's going to get saved. How many of them I have a responsibility to witness to? Both of them. Now, if I say to myself, this guy's not going to get saved, is his blood going to be on my hands? Or if I don't witness either one of them, both of them have their blood on my hands? Isn't that right? Okay. Now, come over here, fellas. Now, here's our other illustration. I'm a father. God knows already that I'm going to have two children. Okay? Now, you know this illustration because I got four. Here's two children, okay? God knows I'm going to have two children. How many children am I going to be responsible for training right? Really? Huh? Okay, now wait a minute. I'm responsible to give the gospel to both of these guys over here with no assurance that they're going to get saved. Now, if there was a million people that I could contact, how many would I be responsible for? Now, over here, you said I was responsible for both of them because one got born and one didn't get born. Now, over here, I said two got born and you said I was just responsible for two. Now, folks, stay with me. I'm responsible for the guy that doesn't get spiritually born. And I believe with all my heart I'm responsible for the person that never gets physically born. Now, you might not agree with me. That's your privilege. But I believe that. And that's a conviction with me. Okay? Now, if you're not still with me, some of you still got confused looks on your face. Over here, one man got spiritually born, one stayed spiritually unborn. Over here, two got physically born. How many got physically unborn? I don't know. Don't have any idea. Am I responsible for them? You make up your mind. And you get your conviction and you live by it. Okay? But don't you dare blaspheme the name of God by saying that God's not going to take care of what he gives you. Thank you, fellas. Now, folks, that's not popular preaching. I know you don't like that. And you don't like me, okay, because I said those things this morning. But with the day that I get to the place where I don't stand up here and tell you what I think God wants me to do, and I can't base it on this book right here, that's the day when you better fire me and get you a preacher. I have to preach to you my convictions. And it's easy to preach your convictions. You know that? Folks, the reason that we're not the spiritual leaders that we ought to be in our homes is because we don't have any conviction. If you had Bible-based conviction, the training and the teaching and the parental guidance and leadership would come automatically. Automatically. You don't need to make up your mind necessarily that you're going to start doing something every day. You don't need to make up your mind, well, we're going to have family devotions. I mean, we're going to get up in the morning and we're going to do this. Now, you ought to do that, but that's not what's going to solve the problem. What's going to get you consistent and regular in family devotions is a conviction that you ought to do it. Conviction. And until you get to the place where you have Bible conviction, you're not going to do what you're supposed to do. Now, don't you go home and try to live by my convictions. A few months ago, Ron Hood was here. I spent many hours with him. Ron Hood lives one of the most regimented schedules of any man I've ever met. He gets up at 5 o'clock every morning. He memorizes and reviews Scripture for 2 hours. Then he goes out and jogs for about a mile or two. And then he comes in, cleans up, listens to gospel tapes and things like that while he's cleaning up. And then he works all morning. I mean, he keeps a good, tight schedule. I decided, boy, if I want to be successful, I'm going to have to do the same thing Ron Hood's doing. I woke up 5 o'clock in the morning. The only thing I could think of was, God bless Ron Hood. I couldn't live by his convictions. Now, about a month ago, the Lord did deal with me about my physical condition. And the Lord began to open doors for me to make it possible for me to start doing some jogging in the morning. I've been trying to get out of jogging ever since I first heard that it was something to do. I hate it. But I do it now. You know why? Because God gave me a conviction that I'm supposed to. Now, you're not going to go out of here and live your life on my convictions more than a couple of days. You married couples, you'll go home and you'll talk about what I said today, and the wife will say, what do you think about what he said? The husband, he'll be looking at his pocketbook and he'll think, I don't know about that. And you'll have all kinds of crazy ideas and crazy discussions, and the next thing you know, you'll say, well, that's okay for him. And that's exactly what I'm trying to get you to say. That is okay for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? And as for you and your house, you're going to stand before God and give account of yourself, because I told you today. You see, did I sound the trumpet to you? Okay. Now, I've done what God told me to do. All you've got to do is what God told you to do. Okay? It's not going to be easy. Just like it wasn't easy for me to stand up here and say some of the things I said today. Because now I've got to counsel for about 50 or 60 hours to get all this straightened out. Right? You see? No, you take it to God and find out from God what He wants you to do. And then you live by your convictions. But for, oh, good night, get some conviction, will you? Because if you can get conviction, you'll have everything else. That gets you some Bible conviction. My children and my grandchildren belong to God. That's my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and Bible convictions. You can't do it until you get them yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us, dear Lord, to understand and appreciate Thy Word. Oh, God. Some of these things are very difficult for us to understand. And yet, really, Lord, they're not hard to understand. They're just hard to obey. I pray, dear Father, that You'd help us to be obedient. There may be someone here this morning who's not saved. Someone here who will have to stand before Thee and be condemned ultimately to that which he is now already condemned to. Lord, we don't want anyone here to spend eternity in the lake of fire in punishment and torment. We know, Lord, that's been prepared for the devil. So, Father, I pray that You'd save every soul here this morning that's unsaved. And, Lord, I pray if there's a Christian person here who's not fulfilled his responsibilities as steward of the gospel and steward of his children, may he today begin to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.